Jesus sent his disciples ahead of him to prepare his way. I would like to know what they did. Wouldn't you be a little bit curious? Like, how did they prepare for Jesus' coming? What did they say? What did they do? Because whatever it was, it didn't work, first of all. And also, they're just a year into their time with Jesus. They had very little understanding of who he was and what he was going to do. They thought many different things that were wrong, such as he was a prophet or a king or a great military leader. So what were they telling the people? Well, this isn't the only time Jesus did this. Well, before this, he took the 12 and sent them out two by two to proclaim the mystery of the kingdom. And after they come back, they're so excited. We cast out demons. We cured people. We proclaimed it as awesome. So then he sends 72, 36 pairs out into the land of Israel to go and proclaim the message. And yet we have nothing about what they said. Not a word. We have no understanding what happened either. So all this is kind of cryptic in a way. He sends them before him to prepare the way. We don't know what they did. It'd be nice to know. We have a few details, however. The responses of those who were interested in Jesus gives us clues as to what was going on. Namely, like the first guy. The first guy comes up to Jesus and said, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." Sounds exciting, doesn't it? He's already invigorated and excited to follow Jesus. But Jesus rebukes him. Why? The answer is very simple. He's thinking of him as like a great prophet. And as a great prophet, if he followed underneath his lineage, then he would become a great prophet like him, inherit that the school of prophecy or the wealth that he has, or maybe even a piece of land. Or even he's thinking of him as a king. If I follow him as a king, look at all the riches I'll get. I will go wherever you go and become your disciple. Much like Elisha from our first reading today. Elijah, in his weird way of doing things, comes up and puts a mantle on Elisha and walks away. It's almost weird when you think about the actual context of this reading. He puts the mantle on him, walks away, as though it's like, come when you're ready kind of thing, which is exactly what happens. So the idea of putting a mantle on someone was a way of claiming them. They did it for kings to pick their successor. You are now my successor. Prophets did the same thing to those who would succeed them by placing their mantle on them. You now have an inheritance with me. You are my successor. So Elijah does the same to Elisha. Elisha, however, responds in a way that's kind of strange. Normally they have some time to prepare, get ready, and then follow after them. It wasn't immediate. But Elisha reacts very immediately. Goes home and slaughters all 12 oxen. That's a lot of money they just lost. They were fairly wealthy to have 12 yoke of oxen. On top of that, he takes all of the equipment for plowing and burns it all. He makes a sacrifice to God. It's essentially what's going on. Provides for his family, settles all of his affairs, gets them in order right away. Because he's excited about this, he wants to do this, and he runs after Elijah and becomes his attendant. Same thing works in our gospel. That first guy, so excited, "I will follow you wherever you go. I will be your disciple." But Jesus challenges him. Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. If you follow after me, you won't have the inheritance you anticipate. I have no land. I have no lineage. I have no money. There's nothing for you. Are you sure you want to do this? We know a little bit better. We do have an inheritance, but not what the guy was thinking. He was thinking of him as a prophet or a king. We think of him likewise, but our inheritance is heaven. What we gain is grace, not something tangible here in the same way. Which leads us to the second guy, who's different. He's the only one that didn't come up to Jesus. Jesus came to him, complete contrast, and said, "Follow me." You'd think at the invitation of Jesus, he would jump and say, "Yes, I want to go." But this shows that the disciples didn't quite prepare them well enough. Because he says to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father, then I will follow you." Seems like a good Jewish response. The laws command them to take care of their family, to honor their parents, which means you make sure they're cared for until their last breath. He's doing what he should as a good Jewish man. Jesus doesn't seem to care as much about that, because his call was immediate. "You come after me now." It almost sounds like a once and done kind of thing. If you didn't follow him then, that's it, you're done. You can't follow me again. Which isn't quite true. I would love to know what happened after that. After he heard that rebuke of Jesus, did he just leave and follow him? Did he go back home? Did he show up sometime later? What happened to this man? We don't know. But it helps us in some ways. We like to think of God calling us as a once-and-done kind of thing. But that's not how God works. He continually calls. He continually invites. He summons us again and again, hoping that we'll be at the right state in mind or the right way in life, that we would respond in kind. Yes, Lord, I do want to follow you. This guy wasn't ready yet. He had too many obligations, too many things binding him to his life then and there. So, that reminds us. We can easily be so bound by our own obligations, our own concepts of the world, that we ignore God's invitation. We don't listen to him calling us, because he wants us. He wants us to be part with him. He wants us to follow after him. And here's this man that was called and didn't quite respond. Leading to our third guy. The third guy is much like the first. He comes up and said, Lord, I want to follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my parents. Also sounds reasonable, you know? His parents don't want him to just disappear and wonder where he went. It seems like charity dictates he should at least go say goodbye. But again, Jesus rebukes him. It's not enough just to say, okay, let me settle my affairs this way. God's call is immediate in this case. Immediate so that they respond well. God wants them to respond right then and there. Are you willing to follow me? Like the second guy who was told to proclaim the kingdom of God. It's not where you are. We don't follow after Jesus' shadow. We respond as he wants us in that moment. So the second guy is rebuked this way. He said, anyone who has set their hand to the plow and looks back to where they have been is not fit for the kingdom of God. Kind of a strange phrase, but I think we all may understand it a little better. If you're plowing your field and all of a sudden you look back, the plow turns and now your lines aren't straight and you can't plant well. He's making a point of that. If he keeps looking back to the things that he's leaving behind, if we keep looking back to the things we leave behind, we're going to have a hard time following Jesus because we're so caught up with the things of our past that we can't let go enough to say, yes, Lord, I want to do this. I want to follow you. Which reminds us very sharply that God's call is harsh. It's not easy because it means that we're going to have to give up things. Things are going to be different. It's going to be challenging. Jesus makes this point throughout the Gospels. He says, I have come to set the world on fire and how I wish it were already blazing. That's not a peaceful statement. It's not like, hey, it's happy-go-lucky time. Everything's going to work out. No, he's coming to change the nature of things, to re-solidify what it means to follow God, to help people realize the brunt of his words. It's like fire burning through the things of our lives. Again, he says, I've not come to establish peace, but division. A household of five will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father against son, son against father, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against father-in-law. It's my will or it's nothing. There's no leeway in that. God has a will for us. He has a way. And it helps us because we like to think that we can kind of get away with things. It doesn't work that way. If we really want God's will, we have to choose it and say yes to it. But this is where St. Paul helps us. In his letter to the Galatians today, he gives us a kind of a center point to focus on, and that's freedom. In the context of the letter, it's even greater. So the letter to the Galatians is called Paul's angry letter. What had happened is this group of Jews had moved into his newly formed Christian community, and by doing so have convinced them that in order to be Christian, they had to follow the Mosaic law, the dietary laws, circumcision, all those things that Paul was very adamant was not Christian. And so he's mad. I just birthed you as my community, and you did this? So in various points, he makes points saying, who has seduced you? Who has bewitched you, O foolish Galatians? And later on, he says, for those of you who have been circumcised, if only the knife should slip. He's mad. But in the midst of all of his anger and frustration, he makes a point. Christ brings us freedom. God's will brings us freedom. This freedom is what we desire. By letting ourselves say yes, we have one focal point. There's nothing else that matters. It's only God and us. And that gives us immense freedom, the same freedom the saints enjoyed. If you read any of the lives of the saints, you'll realize that, first of all, it was tough. It was really hard for them to choose God day in and day out, which gives us courage. We don't have to be perfect at it. We just have to strive for it. But when they did, when they really were able to comply, they were free. Nothing really mattered. So free that they could do things like be martyred, to undergo tortures, with that leading to their ultimate freedom. They felt more free because what else was there to lose at that point? And this is the freedom we get when we choose God's will. So I encourage you, listen to God's call. Reflect on it. Help him help you. He wants to help you listen to him. He wants you to help you along that path because he knows that this will bring you your ultimate freedom. This will bring you your greatest joy. So I ask you, do you wish to follow God?